All right, we're back in the book of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 1, and finishing out our study tonight in this first chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 67 to 79. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67 through 79, looking at Zacharias' praise to God. So Luke chapter 1. 67 through 79, if we can read the verses together. I was just thinking it's a blessing to be able to have a love offering for the missionaries. When I was talking to Brother Crockett when he was down here, he said, look, really appreciate the love offerings. And he said, the love offering, the last one you gave us, is that was along with a couple of others. We said that's what helped us get to the stage where we could leave. I remember, he said on the last day it was lock-up stage, and he said we really appreciate your love offering. That helped us to get to that point, so we could have it locked up when we left the country. So be encouraged. Our offerings in that sense are a blessing to the missionaries. They don't always let you know what the blessing is, but I know recently there was one from a note from when we got that last one from Jane Bowgown, and she said the same thing. She said, your love offering just came at a very good time. It helped me to do something I needed to do. So be encouraged. And whether they let us know or not, the Lord takes note. Amen. All right, let's read verse 67 to 79. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All right, just two sentences. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful salvation which we have in our Lord Jesus that we've been able to sing about again tonight. What a wonderful God and Saviour we have. And the Lord, we praise you and bless you and ask now, Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture, Lord, that would be helpful for us. And Lord, that we might be able to give you, as Zacharias said, the praise and the glory and the honour for all you've done and all you're going to do. And again, we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage is really a wonderful reminder of God's plan for Israel and also for the world, of course, but particularly with Israel. So we're really looking at that sort of emphasis tonight in this passage and see what we can find there. But remember, there's been 9 months since it was told to Zacharias that John was going to come along the scene, and Zacharias had been dumb from that time because of his unbelief. But now, once he's born, remember, he comes out and says, he is John, he's John. And now we get this praise that he offers unto God. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. And it's interesting when you think back into this chapter, the Bible says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. In other words, he was controlled by the Spirit of God even before he came into the world in that sense. And then later on, when Elizabeth gave her song of praise, said she was also filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we find the same set of Zacharias. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, or filled with the Holy Spirit, the enabling and the controlling of the Spirit of God. That's how all believers ought to be, amen? It's what Ephesians 5:18 tells us. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control and the enabling of the Spirit of God. Without that, then we're in big trouble. So Zacharias now speaking under the influence and the enabling of the Spirit of God and prophesying, means to speak forth or to proclaim or expound God's word. And so what he's saying is, though, this is God's word that he's saying. He's offering praise to God, but the Spirit of God is ordering his words and his thoughts as he speaks them. And so he says in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So he's offering praise to God, and he says the God of Israel. And now we know that the God of Israel is the God of everybody. He's the God who created everything. But here he makes specific mention of the fact that he is the God of Israel, reminding us that Israel has a very special place in God's plan. He's the God of Israel. You have a look in Romans chapter 9, you see what Paul says about the special place, as it were, that Israel had in God's plan. In Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. See what Paul writes there. In 9, 10 and 11 are particularly regard to the nation of Israel and God's future plans for them. But here in verse 4 and 5 of Romans 9, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul shows us there what a special place Israel had in the plans of God. They had the special blessing, they had the covenants, they had the giving of the law, they had promises that was given to the fathers, and then of course Christ came through the nation of Israel. So they're very privileged people, a very special people in that sense. And so, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. It's interesting now when you think about this, what he's saying. Up until now, he'd been dumb. Why? Because of his unbelief. But now notice how he speaks. He says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Just a minute, Zacharias, the Messiah hasn't even been born yet. He said, let me tell you, when he's born, it's all going to take place. He's gone from unbelief to absolute certainty to the promises and the truths of the Word of God about Israel and about their ultimate redemption and salvation. And so he says there, blessed be the Lord God, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. It's as though it's all been done. It's all taken care of. And we know redeem means the payment of a price to release someone from bondage. And yet the Lord Jesus hasn't yet died. He hasn't even been born into the world yet. But Zacharias, no, this is the time. This is it. He's visited. He has redeemed. He's speaking. It's a little bit like, you know, you read in Romans and people talk about, oh, you can lose your salvation and you can do all that kind of stuff. Have a look in Romans chapter 8, just as a random thought. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, first of all, predestination is not about getting saved. It's all about once you're saved, you're predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. But notice what else he says. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's like Paul says, it's all taken care of. Once you're saved, you've been called, you're justified, and you're glorified. Well, it hasn't happened yet, Paul. No, but in God's economy, it has. Because when you get saved, you're in Christ forever, and so you're now justified, you're now glorified. As Paul said to the Ephesians, you're now seated in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. So again, I think Zacharias is talking in that sort of a fashion that the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. Zacharias, Christ hasn't even died. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's plan is following through here. He has visited us. Those who trust Christ will be redeemed. The price will be paid. You remember 1 Peter said, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's what redemption's about. The price is paid. And so he goes on and says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In other words, he's raised up a deliverer for Israel. I want to have a look at some scriptures now, and we'll be looking at a number tonight back in the Old Testament. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice what Hannah says. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. And she says this, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king. And notice what it says, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay, this is a reference to the future coming of the Lord Jesus. Have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. And we see in verse, first of all in verse 3, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3, somewhere in my Bible. And David went thence to Mizpah to Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth. Maybe I'm in the wrong place here. I better get the second. 22 verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. And notice the horn of my salvation. My high tower and my refuge, my saviour, thou savest me from violence. Remember just keeping that in the context of what Zacharias has said. He has raised up an horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Okay, 2 Samuel 23, we see something similar there. And verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass spring out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So we're just emphasizing here the fact that this is an everlasting covenant. All right, and we'll look at other scriptures that talk about that in a moment. But the idea of the horn of salvation that he speaks about, the idea, the picture behind it is the power to conquer. The picture's like a large horned beast that just, you know, kind of rampages through and conquers because of his power. That's something of the idea here where he says he's raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And we know when the Lord Jesus comes, we know you read Revelation 19 and he comes on that white horse and he merely speaks and the armies that come up against him are destroyed. He's the horn of salvation. He has the power to conquer his foes. You look back here in Luke again, verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And so this is not something new, Zacharias says. This is something that has been spoken of down through the ages up until his day about this one who would come. this one who would bring redemption, this one who would bring victory, the horn of salvation. And again, he's to come from the house of David. So I want to go back and look into 2 Samuel again. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we see again this thought about the Lord Jesus and what Zechariah is talking about. 7 verse 8. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He goes on and talks about the kingdom of David, when thy days be fulfilled. He talks about that, and he gets down to verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. All right. And I guess that's as much as anything what I emphasize tonight, that God has not finished with the nation of Israel. More and more I read and hear about replacement theology. You say, what's that? Replacement theology is the church now takes the place of the nation of Israel. God is finished with the nation of Israel. Forget about it. Hence you find even in some of the liberal churches this rising enmity against the nation of Israel. It's very fascinating to see what's happening in some of these movements in America, where some of these liberal and modernist churches are now coming out against the nation of Israel. And so I want us to see tonight that God is not finished with the nation of Israel, amen. They're part of his plan, as Zacharias was telling us. You have a look in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And notice what the psalm writer says. Psalm 132 in verse 17. Verse 11, sorry, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body I'll set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I'll abundantly bless her provision. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. Also clothe their priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David bud. I have adorned a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. God's promising this, that the house of David is going to be blessed by him. They're going to be blessed. That's the way it is. You have a look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Again, the emphasis we're making here tonight is that God's not finished with Israel, and we see this in the promises to David and to the house of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, some of you might even just about be able to, might have memorized that, but Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, where the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, God's not finished with the nation of Israel. He's going to establish upon the throne of David the Messiah, and he will rule there forever. I remember what the Lord promised Mary, that very same thing, that she would have a son and he would sit upon the throne of his father David and would rule the nations. So again, you say, you're repeating this, yes, because I just want us to, if we go away with nothing else, remember, God has not finished with the nation of Israel. The psalm writer says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every day I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the children of Israel. I don't spend hours praying about it. I say, Lord, I pray today for the children of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what the psalm writer said to do. And we'll see in a minute one good reason for that. So we're back in Luke 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Again, we've touched on that as we've read those scriptures, and Zacharias is not talking about what's happening in that very day where he was. He's talking about that which is still future, that which will happen, because Israel is going to reject their Messiah. But Zechariah tells us the day will come when they'll look upon him whom they pierced. Right, in Zechariah 12. In Zechariah 14 it says, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives as he comes to establish his kingdom. So we know that's the case. So Zacharias is saying, this is what's going to happen. We shall be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us. Then he goes on to say, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So we've looked at basically the promises to David and to his house and that which would follow, but the promises go back to Abraham, because that's where the nation of Israel started, remember. And then it was the promises to the father. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And God continued to make his promises and his covenants with them. And so we'll just quickly look at that, Genesis chapter 12, and that's where the promises to Abraham started, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 12. And we'll see what this promise was that God had made. In verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice what it says, and I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I think it's a good idea to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, amen. Lord says, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So he's given him a promise at that point. But he expands upon that in chapter 15. So Genesis chapter 15. We'll go down to verse 4. Abraham has considered that maybe Eliezer, his servant, could be the inheritor. But no, and behold, the word of the Lord, verse 4, came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Some of us have memorized that verse, I think, from Monday nights. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided him not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out of great substance. So he's talking about going into Egypt. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. in the fourth generation, they have come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so this is the covenant that God made, remember. This is not Abraham staking a claim on the land. No, God said, here it is. We've gone through the things necessary to establish the covenant. This is a covenant. This land belongs to Abraham, you and your seed. End of story. And the Arabs and the rest can say what they like. That land still belongs to the nation of Israel. That is the reality of it, according to the word of God. You have a look in chapter 17 of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He goes on, neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. For, notice what it says, an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abraham, I'm making this covenant and it's an everlasting covenant. Sorry, replacement theology people. God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and to his seed and to his seed, to his seed, to his seed. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel is still on the map and in God's plan for not only Israel but for the world. Notice verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for what? Another everlasting covenant. Now, you know, if people say, well, God's finished with Israel, then I've got a real problem about my salvation. You say, why is that? Because God says, I give unto them eternal or everlasting life. Now, if everlasting doesn't mean everlasting when it comes to the covenants that God made with Israel, how can I be sure that everlasting life is really everlasting? See what we're saying? Either it means everlasting or it doesn't. If it does, it's a covenant that is everlasting with Abraham, with the seed after him, and it'll go down through every generation. So, it's everlasting. We come back to Luke. Come back to Luke, verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In other words, this is still something to be fulfilled in what we call the millennial kingdom, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus comes, we've already touched on that in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus comes and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, and will rule for 1,000 years. The nation will then enjoy what Zacharias is talking about there. But Israel has not been replaced. Now, I want to have a look in Jeremiah, two chapters. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Some years ago, I preached a message on how to get rid of Israel. And I used these passages to preach that message, or at least a part of it. You say, what are you talking about? I thought you said you can't get rid of them. You can't. That's the point. I'll show you. All right. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, all right, we've got the 10 tribes and Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So he said, if the sun disappears, or the stars, night and day, if all that disappears, then the covenant I made with Israel will stop. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So God says, okay, if someone can measure heaven, then I'll get rid of Israel. I wonder who's going to do that. So if someone can measure the foundations of the earth and get all that sorted out, then I'll get rid of Israel. Now, in chapter 33, he says something similar. Chapter 33 of Jeremiah. And again, when I preached the message, if you can do all that, then you can get rid of Israel. Until you can do that, they're here to stay. For thus, verse 17 of chapter 33, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came out of Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. You see the point? I know I'm hammering it a bit, but to me it's so simple. It's so simple. Israel's here to stay. Yes, as a nation they were put aside for a period of time. We know that. Paul makes that clear in Romans 9:10-11. He says, and they're put aside until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But there's always been Jews upon the earth. I've had people say, oh, you can't tell if there's Jews and there's nothing else. I said, look, if nothing else, we know there are some relatives of Phinehas here on earth today. You say, how do you know that? And we were talking about this afternoon. Because when there was a problem in the camp, remember one of the men had brought a woman into the camp, he shouldn't have, and the great plague began to fall upon the nation. And Phinehas grabbed a sword and went into the camp and killed them both. And the plague was stayed. And God said, well done, Phinehas. And from now and forever, there will be some of your seed upon earth. So I know there's Jews on earth today. There are those who try and even deny that. They say, no, they're just Edomites now. The Jews are finished. No, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Try the Rechabites there in Jeremiah. And God says, because of your obedience, because of what you've done, there's always going to be some of your relatives here on planet Earth. And God hasn't finished with them. But yes, he set them aside. There's no question about that. The Bible's clear about that as well. But if you can get rid of the sun and the moon, you can get rid of Israel. If you can get rid of day and night in its order, you can get rid of Israel. But until then, we're stuck with the nation of Israel. But what a blessing the nation of Israel has been to planet Earth, even though they've been the way they have. Now, some of the greatest technology on earth today has come from where? From Israel. Some of it. It's amazing when you read about what they've produced and has gone out around the world and is used around the world today, the technology. The list goes, yeah, but what about these? Forget about all the crooks out there. There's plenty of them in both sides of the camp. God has a plan for Israel, amen? You have a look in Hebrews. So that's Old Testament. Well, have a look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. See what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant they made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded him not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, The new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. God says, I haven't finished with them yet. I haven't finished with the nation of Israel. They messed up along the way, but I haven't finished with them. And my plan is to use them. Zechariah, what for? Well, because out of them is going to come the Messiah. And a lot of what Zechariah is talking about is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But the first coming is when he brings this redemption, amen. He's coming through the nation of Israel. And we know that. We come back there in Luke, and so he talks about those things there. Things in the future still. In verse 76, he now begins to talk about his son John, who's been born. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now we know Isaiah spoke of that, didn't he? Prophesied of the day when someone would come who would make straight the way of the Lord. Speaking of John the Baptist. Have a look in Malachi, though. Malachi chapter 3. It's an interesting thought here in Malachi chapter 3. That's what it says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Verse 1, Malachi chapter 3. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord says, I'm going to come one day. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But I thought Jesus is the one coming to the temple. That's right. So what's the conclusion? The Lord Jesus is God. That's the conclusion, isn't it? I'll send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He's confirming what the New Testament teaches about the Lord Jesus, that he is indeed God, manifest in the flesh. And so, John, you're going to have this wonderful privilege. You're going to be out there making straight the way of the Lord. You'll be out there, you'll be called the prophet of the highest, and you'll be preparing his way. And not only that, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Remission means to send away or dismiss the debt. Remember what John the Baptist, when he came into his public ministry, he was what? Preaching repentance, wasn't he? Repent, 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 and bring forth fruit, meat to repentance. Repent, why? Because the Messiah is here, he's in our midst. And then one day he goes, here he is, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. He's here. John, you're going to have a wonderful privilege. You're going to be that one who makes straight the way of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And he goes on through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John, you're going to have a wonderful privilege of introducing the Messiah, the one who will be like that sunrise, the day spring rising on high You'll be like that one that gives light to them. You'll be the one who's pointing the way to this one who will deliver those who are in the shadow of death, and the one who will guide our feet in the way of peace. John, you're going to have a wonderful ministry. And you say, boy, he's come a long way. Zachariah sure did. From his day of unbelief to when we read this passage, we say, my. Yeah, the Lord's got a hold of him now. The Lord's got a hold of him. And the scriptures have come alive to him, haven't they? All these Old Testament scriptures. I mean, he's a high priest, he's a God. I mean, this is all stuff he knew. And now the Lord's put it together in his head, as it were, and he can see it all clearly. And he's just excited. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is wonderful. This is amazing. And then he goes, John, you're going to have a wonderful, wonderful privilege of introducing this one. He's going to be that light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. And the one who's going to be a guide for our feet in the way of peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and bless you indeed for this passage of Scripture tonight. Lord, to see once again and be reminded, Lord, that you are a God of order, that you are a God who is faithful. When you promise, Lord, your promises are always fulfilled. We've touched on the promises and the covenant you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to David. And Lord, we could have spent hours looking at some of these things tonight. But Lord, we've touched on it. As Jeremiah said, if someone can get rid of the day and the night, if someone can get rid of the sun and the stars and the moon, then you'll break your covenant, but not before. And we know, Lord, nobody can do that. And so, Father, we're thankful tonight for the nation of Israel, and we do pray for the nation of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know there's much they have to go through yet as we read the scriptures. Lord, there's many, many are going to suffer until that great day when the Lord Jesus comes, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will go up there to the temple in Jerusalem and will sit upon the throne of his father David, and we'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. What a day that'll be. Father, in the meantime, Lord, help us to remember Israel and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, again, we thank you for tonight in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.